There are so many things that are standing in the way. But today, in Jesus' name, we will sing at the end of this meeting with all of our hearts, even if we don't sing the actual song, but we will sing praise to the Lord who set me free. Are you looking for freedom today? Do you feel like there's something holding you down, holding you, something that's very heavy, keeping you from being light and just going forward? Because that's where I was, and that's where I feel I am many, many days and many times, and God doesn't want us to live this way. God on His heart to, you know, push us forward. So let's close our eyes for a couple more seconds and ask for a living word today. Ask God to reveal Himself, not my thoughts, not my ideas, not my words, but His words directly to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much this morning. We thank you because you are our Father, and you desire today, you desire to set us free. You desire today to give us your joy, to give us your freedom, to give us your peace. And today, Lord, we surrender our lives to you and ask you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a quick background on the story. Jesus was in Jerusalem. God gave the land of Israel in general to the Israelites who were in Egypt. And somehow, instead of this being one kingdom, one country, it was divided to very much three parts. We have the southern part where Jerusalem was. This is where, like, you know, you find the high priest, you find the temple, you find the worshiping, you find all the good stuff, right? And you have Galilee all the way in the north. And this is where, like, you know, the more simpler, if that's a word, people were living. A lot of, you know, some other people were living there. But it's not as famous, not as big as Judea. And in the middle, there is the part of Samaria, right? The Samaritans were not treated by the Jews at all. They did not deal with them. Matter of fact, you can't even talk to Samaritans. One of the things that the Pharisees and the priests would curse out Jesus, like it was a curse word, you say, telling him, you act like a Samaritan, or you're a Samaritan. Like, that's a bad word. To call someone a Samaritan, that was a bad word, right? And Jews did not deal with them at all. So here we see Jesus going from Judea. We see him going from Jerusalem, from the celebration, from all the rituals and all the priests and Pharisees and all of that. When they heard that Jesus started baptizing, even though he wasn't really baptizing, his disciples were, but when they heard that, they wanted to attack Jesus. So Jesus was like, you know what, my time here is done. I need to move to another place, okay? And I need to cool down. I had too much coffee today. So he decided to move into another place. And on the way, he had to walk by Samaria. And you might say that geographically, this was a geographical incident. No, it's not. It was not a geographical incident or coincidence that Jesus had to meet with this wonderful woman. And I say wonderful woman with all of my heart. You know, it was not a coincidence. You know, he could have went into one of the towns, the other towns. He could have gone into the markets with the disciples. But Jesus was setting the stage. God was setting the stage for a one-on-one time with this woman. So today I'm going to talk to you about two things. I'm going to talk to you about the working compassion. Okay? It's good to be compassionate, right? It's good to be kind. It's good to feel for other people. It's good to help, to offer help, right? But it's a different level when your compassion is actually working and active. And the second thing I'm going to, actually it was supposed to be three, but I'm going to make them two because, you know, I want you guys to enjoy your football games today. And then I'm going to talk to you about wisdom. The wisdom of Jesus. You know, things that we've heard about probably 2 million times, so today will be 2,000,001. First, let's talk about the working compassion. First, we hear here that Jesus was the one that positioned himself. He approached her and he started talking to her. You know, Jesus was not sitting and waiting for this woman is not going to the synagogue anytime soon. Okay? She is not going to the meetings or the revivals anytime soon. Let me just make that clear. She chose to go in, you know, to draw water from the well at 12 at noon. If you have ever lived in the Middle East, you would know what noon looks like. The heat and humidity and disgusting weather, you would not want to leave your house. And she is walking a couple of miles to the well so she can get some water. And usually they would go in groups of people, but in this incident, she can't. She had a history where people were always looking down on her. She had a history where people were you stay away. No, I don't want to be associating myself with you. You know, people in this society are so judgmental, and I don't mean just the Middle Eastern society, in society in general. People know how to find the faults, the mistakes that you have, and point them out, highlight them, and make you feel worse and worse and worse. She decided to go at noon to be by herself so no one can look at her. She was probably called every name that could be called. She probably heard people whispering when she was walking. She was not going to put herself in these situations. But we see Jesus here. His working compassion is going after her, approaching her. And this is the God that met me years and years ago. When I was so ashamed of myself, ashamed of everything that I was doing, ashamed of my life, ashamed of the lies, ashamed of the behaviors, ashamed of everything, but there is not one time that he did not take the chance and opportunity to approach me and to speak to me. And Jesus is doing the same thing today, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus approached her and started speaking to her. Number two, he was leaving something behind. He was leaving Judea. Really, Jesus? You leave Judea? You leave the temple? You leave the famous people? You leave all the greatness? If you want to preach, you want to preach at a church like, you know, that has like a stadium and like, you know, thousands of people, because that's what you're about and that's what you've done before. Okay, or if you don't want that, why don't you go back to your people, like Galilee, where you're from? People know you there. They're simple. They're in need. You know, you can relate to these people. He was like, no, there is one soul. And I have no problem leaving the 99 behind to go after that one soul. It will cost you something. A work in compassion might cost you something. And Jesus was so willing to pay that price and go after this beautiful woman. Then he recognizes her social needs. He sends the disciples away. Can you imagine for this amazing woman who's going by herself, going away from people because of their judgmental eyes, being approached by 13 Middle Eastern men? I would run. Seriously, I would run. I'll tell you guys a story, true story. When I met my beautiful wife years ago, about 19 years ago, I had to go meet with her pastors. And she used to go to an American church. And I get in the room, and remember, that was I moved to the U.S. about 20, 21 years ago, and I met with them just, you know, a year and a half, or maybe 2 years after. My English wasn't that great, not that it's good now, but, you know, it wasn't even nowhere near where it is right now. And I go in, and it was a panel of people. Really, it felt like a panel of people, and I was being deposed. Even though they were all such wonderful, amazing people from church, like their pastors and their wives, and they had smiles, but I don't remember any of it because I was so intimidated by who they are and by like the setting and all of it. Can you imagine if this woman being approached by 13 people, Jesus and the 12 disciples? She would freak out. She would run. She would go back. Like, I don't need no water today. I'm going back to get some soda. Like, really? Like, I don't need water. It's not that bad. Really. So Jesus made sure to set the stage for her where she is comfortable. He sends the disciples away. It's just him and her. Why do I say that? Because many times, God wants to take that moment one-on-one. And we, or Satan sometimes even, bring so many things in that meeting. Well, in Jesus, it's just you and me. It's just you and me. Let's put work aside. Let's put the neighbors aside. Let's put the people aside. Let's put all of that aside, and it's just you and me. Jesus knew her social needs. She couldn't handle that. And he set it up this way. It comes from a place of compassion. And I pray that we can learn that. We can learn how other people are feeling. Not just, oh, God is good, and like we start to have, no, relax. You know, not what I'm doing right now, but I had too much coffee, you know. But just relax. You know, try to read people the right way and what they're going to respond to. Every soul mattered to Jesus. You know, the whole country was oppressed. The whole country was under chaos. You have the Romans, you have the religious leaders that weren't doing really what they're supposed to do. Really, Jesus, you're leaving all of that and you're just going after one person? Absolutely. I will go after that one person. And then he meets her where it's convenient for her. When and where? When and where? And then we see him doing something amazing. Even though it's at noon, even though it's hot, even though he's tired from walking miles and miles, but you know what? This is what's convenient for her. This is the only time and place and way that I can meet her, and I'm willing to do that. Well, can you figure something else out, Lord? Because the whole coming down to earth and, you know, living here, being poor and being rejected and going to the cross, can you figure something else out? Unfortunately, this is the only way. I have to step down. I have to come here to be able to meet with you one-on-one. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He did not ask us to come to his level so he can deal with us. He stepped down to our level so he can bring us up to his. Only God can think of these things and can have the compassion to do so. And then finally, in his work in compassion, and this is just an introduction. So finally, in his work in compassion, he focuses on her needs. Remember, he was just as tired. He was just rejected from the Pharisees and from the religious leaders for no good reason. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was going and going and going. And when they sat together, who did he focus on? He focused on her. He forgot everything. And later on in the chapter, when he tells the disciples, oh, did someone get you something? The disciples thought to themselves, maybe someone got him something to eat. He's like, this is not my food. My food is something else. My food is that someone found the truth. Someone was set free. My food is someone is now a child of God. He did not focus on any of his own circumstances. This is a working compassion. Thinks of others first. Looks at what they need. Looks at what they struggling with and addresses those needs. She was so tired. She was so tired of her sinful life. She was so tired of the surroundings. She was so tired of everything that's going on in her life. And she found someone who was tired as well, but decided to put her rest before his. He decided to address her needs more than his own needs. May God really help us to do that, that we would think of others above ourselves, that we would think of what they're going through, not only my life that's centered around what I am going through. Then we go into his wisdom. Are you guys ready for the message today? Because this is the message. You know, we live in a world where, let's get to it. We live in a world right now that is full of division, full of hate, full of, you know what? We're in different teams here. You know, I can't talk to you. You can't talk to me. We're all divided for one reason or another. Jesus goes straight to her heart. Well, the first thing we'll look at, the walls. Can we just call them walls today since we had that song? So the first wall that he wanted to address with her, the wall of escaping or the wall of hiding. As you can see, and as I mentioned earlier, this beautiful woman is not going to go to meetings anytime soon. She's actually hiding from people because of what people do. People judge over and over and over. But Jesus decided to go after her and start the conversation with her. One of the things that the Pharisees, listen to this, in Matthew 9:11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors? Why does he do that? Okay. Then he responds, on hearing this, the disciples were like, you know, it's a good question. You know, I'm not sure. Like, and they didn't respond. Listen to this. I love this part. On hearing this, Jesus said, the question wasn't for Jesus, right? The question for the disciples, but the disciples cannot get themselves to the place to answer that question. They got a good point. You know, you're a good person, and a good person should not be associated with bad people. Because that's what they've learned over and over and over. That's what they were taught over and over and over. If you're a good person, you cannot eat with tax collectors. You cannot eat with sinners. You cannot associate with sinners. On hearing this, the disciples don't have the answer to that question, but Jesus does. What his answer was, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is who he came for. He came for those who are hiding, those who are escaping, those who are neglected from people. And it's like you have been convicted and it's over, sealed. There is no hope. Can you imagine if we were all treated that way? Can you imagine if the one mistake you make, or the two mistakes, or the lifelong of mistakes just sealed the deal for you? It's over. But that's not what God thinks. That's not what Jesus came to do. The first wall that you need to see, and I pray in Jesus' name that you see this wall coming down right now, the wall of God, judgment, the wall of hiding from people, because Jesus, in this verse, saying, I am coming specifically to you. I am coming here to you. The disciples at that time could not answer the question. You and I might not be able to answer that question. I might be able to answer it here at church while I'm preaching. I might be able to answer it in most of the days, but many times you will see me failing to answer that question. What I mean by that, living this life. Excuse me, but Jesus, so bold, so brave, tells them, she is what I'm coming here for. He is what I'm coming here for. Yes, I will eat with them. Yes, I will talk to them. Yes, I will associate with them. I'm not going to live the life of sin, but I want those sinners to come to me because I am here specifically for them. The first wall was the wall of hiding. The second wall, and this is the one that I'm so excited about, the wall of differences. Okay? Are you guys with me still? All right, great. So, the wall of differences. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. This was true. Jews did not associate with Samaritans. If you go back to 2 Kings, if you want to write this down, please do. 2 Kings chapter 17, you will see the beginning of animosity, is that a word? Is that a word? Really? Okay, you will see the beginning of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. When kings of the Assyrian kings came and invaded the land of Israel, they took a lot of people out of Israel, right? And left a few. And instead, they brought in people from other nations to live there. So those people became, and they started mixing in marriage. So the people that came out were a mix, Jews and from many other nations. Okay? And that goes back years and years and years ago, before Jesus, like 400, maybe 500 years or something like that, years and years ago, right? And then we see the animosity starts even getting greater when Nehemiah and Ezra came back to rebuild, okay, to rebuild the wall or to rebuild the temple or whatever, the gates and all of that. When they came back to rebuild, some of those people tried to help. However, they tried to help. Well, hold on. Let me go back. So when those people that from other nations came and lived in this area of Samaria, they weren't obeying God. They weren't listening to God. They were worshiping all other gods, right? So we hear about God sending lions, actually, and those lions were attacking the people. So the people went to the king of Assyria saying, "There are lions. We have done something wrong. We need help." So the king sends a priest to teach him how to live a godly way, or to teach him the rituals and traditions of the Jews, how to worship the real God. And instead of doing that, they took a part of, they took the things they like and they left other stuff. So they started worshiping a little bit. They started, oh, you know what? I like this book. Let me take it. I like this verse. Let me accept it. But you know what? I still want to do things my own way. You know, I still want to worship the gods I brought here with me. Because remember, they're mixed, right? I still want to worship this God. But you know what? Your God sounds good too. I'll give him time. You know, we can read about, you know, the Moses and, you know, the five books of Moses. We can do that. But at the same time, I want to do things my way. I still want to worship my gods. I still want to do the things that please me. So when they came, when Nehemiah and Ezra started building around 444 or so before Christ, when they came to rebuild, they wanted to help. They said, "You can't help doing what you're doing. You can't help worshiping your God, and you can't help in service and ministry while your heart is still with these all these other gods." So it didn't work between them. So those people ended up fighting against Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was a big mess. Now, as I said, this was a long, long time ago. But the Israelites never forgave them for it. Never let it go. Okay? And they became their worst enemy. So to touch one of their, you know, like spoon or a plate, it's considered unclean. It's considered unholy. You can't even talk to one of them. So she brings all these differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. She tells him, again, "How do you ask me for something to drink? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." Because we're different, we can't deal with each other. And this same thing still happening until now. Because you're white and I'm black, we can't deal with each other. Because you're Republican and I'm Democrat, or the other way around, we can't deal with each other. Because I am Middle Eastern and you're European or whatever, we can't deal with each other. There is a wall of differences that we keep putting between each other. There is a wall of differences that we keep putting between us and God. And we say, because of these differences, we can't. And Jesus tells her something. Listen, I'm not here to speak to you as a Jewish man. I am here to tell you that I am your Savior. One of the biggest mistakes that I regret of my life, every 4 years in the last, I don't know, 16 years, every 4 years when the election season starts, I decide to be a politician. I decide to take it to Facebook, you know, because that's how you do it, right? You attack the other party. You attack him and you bring all these realities and truth and you share all these videos and you do all these things to tell them how horrible they are. Right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's us as Christians, what we're called to do. We're supposed to go to Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and post and post and post and tell them how horrible they are. Looks like some of us might be doing that. Anyway, so Jesus tells her this. If you know the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink. But here's what I want to focus on. Who it is that's asking you. Do you know who it is that's asking you? Do you know who it is that's responding back on that comment on Facebook? Do you know who it is you become when you're getting to know someone? Do you know who it is you become when you get into heated conversations with other people? Do you become the Messiah? Do you, not that you're becoming the Messiah, but do you clothe yourself with Jesus? Do you sound like Jesus? Do you give the words of God? Or do you give the words of the party you follow? Or do you give the words of the race you're from? Or do you give the words from the nationality you're from? Your traditions and your rituals and all of these things, who do you become? Who do you focus on becoming? Whose words are they you're speaking? Jesus is telling her, this is not about me being a Jew and you being a Samaritan. This is about me being the Savior and you need my help. Instead of focusing on our differences, let's focus on how we can build each other up. Let's focus on offering Christ, because all you need is Christ. All I need is Christ. I don't need your political view, and trust me, you don't need mine. I'm not saying we shouldn't be participating in society. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be voting or any of that. But what I'm saying, that Christ needs to be first. That Christ needs to be on front. Sorry. That what I'm saying is that our main goal here in life isn't to represent our race, our color, our nationalities, our political parties. Our first goal needs to be representing who? Christ. And only Christ. Paul says that later on, if you read about it, like, all what I have done is to tell you about who? Christ and his crucifixion. Jesus tells her, listen, I am here as your Savior, not as a Jewish man coming to judge you. I am here as a Savior that coming to help you come out of whatever it is you're in and change your life. My prayer is that as a church, as families, as individuals, we would change our tone from now going forward. People do not need your political views, trust me. They need the kindness of Jesus. They need the touch of Jesus. They don't need our hypocrisy. They need us to be humble. They need us to step down and say, you know what? I've been there. I have struggled. I have went to all these wells one time after another trying to drink this water and it never helped me. And I am here with you. And I'm here to help because I was helped before. Because so many people extended their hands to me and pulled me up. I have no idea why my parents... I have no idea why my parents kept me in the house. They should not have, really. I have no idea why all these pastors, including the one that's sitting right here, I have no idea why they were so patient on me. I have no idea why this beautiful woman back there agreed to marry someone like me. I have no idea why all these, the grace, the countless grace that we were listening to, I have no idea why it was extended to me. But those people came to me clothed in Christ. Those people came to me as representatives of Christ. Did not look at the differences, did not look at my shortcomings, did not look at my sins, did not look at anything. They just looked at Jesus and what He wanted to do in my life. Then, the second wall after that was the logics. Do you have that wall in your life? Because I have that wall many times. The wall of logic says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get me this living water?" She looks at Jesus and says, "I don't see anything special about you. I don't see you with, like, you know, one of those machines that bring water up. And, I mean, are you going to, like, dive and get some? How is that going to work? Really, how is that going to work? How can you give me living water and all I see is just your hands? How can you supply my needs and I don't see anything special right now? How can you satisfy my thirst? And you have nothing. Where is your jar? Where are your tools? Where is everything? Like, I need to see something so I can believe something." Does that sound familiar? Does it? Or is it just me? I need to see something first so I can believe you. And you have no idea how deep this well is. You have no idea how complex my problems are. You have no idea how complicated life is for me. You don't know anything about my past. You don't know anything about how I grew up. You don't know anything about what I struggle with. You don't know how many times I tried and I failed. You don't know how many people I ran to and they disappointed me. You have no tools, and my need is so, so deep. So deep. And I don't see anything special about you. That's your logic. And you know what? God doesn't dismiss her. Jesus does not dismiss her. He does not dismiss our logic. You know, when we come to Him and want to talk, He does not dismiss that. He's not offended. You and I can get offended, but He does not get offended. Jesus answers her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." You're focusing on what you see right now. But I'm going to introduce you to the concept of the unseen. I'm going to introduce you to the concept of faith, of just taking that first step with me and see where I can lead you. You're focusing right now on what you know. What you know is it's too complicated. And I have tried, and I have done this and this and this, but I'm going to introduce you to know what I can do. Just wait and see. Jesus tells her, "I see that this water, I see that this scene that you created is very complicated, but I have something different. Do you want to try it today? Do you want something different? Do you want to try something that you haven't never, ever tried before?" And the baby in the back is clapping. I know it's not, you know, he's not clapping for me, but thank you. Yes, he's agreeing with me. He wants something different. And I want something different. Jesus is telling her, "I get it. I get it. You've tried everything, and it does not look good. But you know what? Let's do something else. Let's try something new." Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 8, one of my favorite verses, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" It might seem in that manger there is a poor little child laying down. But in reality, that's the King of Kings. You didn't see that before. All what you saw is a poor little boy that didn't even have a place in the cheapest Motel 6 or whatever at the time. But that's the King of Kings who's stepping down to take your place. On the cross, On the cross, you might be seeing a man being punished for his mistakes, but he was being punished for your sins and my sins. In that grave, you might be seeing an end of a story, an end of a good prophet, good teacher, someone who had some powers. You know, that's what you see. That's what you've learned. That's what your physical eyes can see. But what you don't see is that this was a plant being planted on the ground. So after 3 days, it can what? It can grow and it can bring billions and billions and billions of people to him and give them a new life, that the old life has gone away. And behold, this is a new life for you and me. Say amen. Amen. Then we go into, because we have only 45 minutes left. So we have, that's the third wall. Then there's a fourth wall. You know what it is? The wall of religious, or religion. The wall of, let me read it to you. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Who do you think you are? Okay? We've learned it this way. It's been working for us this way. We're keeping it this way. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us, I want you to highlight that word gave, okay? Who gave us the well and drank from it himself and did also his sons and his livestock. Listen, it does not get any better than this. You keep telling me that you have better water and you can give me, you know, everlasting water. No, it does not get any better than this. Because our ancestors, Jacob, you know, he himself gave us the well, drank from the well, his sons drank from the well, he bought the well. This is as good as it's going to get, because this is what we received and that's what we're sticking with. There is no chance of changing. There is no chance of going any other directions. This is the best we're going to have. That's what we're used to, and I'm not moving any further. Let's go with personal attacks. Let's go with religious. Let's go with, you know, we heard it this way. Let's go with that, because that helped us in the past, right? Who do you think you are? You know what? We've had it this way. It's staying this way. Jesus answers her, indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And here's my message starting today. Okay? This is where the message starts. You've had the water from Jacob. What did it do to you? You've been coming here day after day, day after day. You've been tired. You've been exhausted. Here's what I'm offering you. If you forget anything about today, I'm totally okay. But remember this. The water I give them, it's a gift from God. What Jesus is offering is a gift. He's given it to us. He is offering it for free to us. He paid for it. But it's free for us. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to perform. You don't have to keep jumping through hoops to get this water. You don't have to keep on checking if someone is watching. Did he see me do this? Did he see me do this? Are you watching? Are you watching? Because I'm performing to get something. Jesus is telling her, it's for free. It's a gift. Then, let me read you this in Isaiah 12:2 before we move on. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Listen to this, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation. It's the gift. How much did you pay for salvation? How much did you guys pay? Nothing. I will draw from the wells of salvation. Let me say it again. I will draw from the wells of salvation that was given free to me. It's a gift. Give them eternal satisfaction. People are searching for Jesus after he fed them back in John 6. And he tells them this. Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread of from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you, who gives them true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives them life and gives life to the world. Then they answered, sir, they said, always give us this bread. You know what? That bread from heaven, that word from God, those things that will keep us happy and satisfied, that's what we want. Okay? Give us that. We want that, right? Then Jesus declared, not answered, he declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. That's a bold statement. Bold statement that says, if you take me, if you accept me, you will never be hungry or thirsty. You will never be hungry for attention. You'll never be thirsty for worldly and humanly love. You will never go after these things that are bothering you that, again, let me go back, keep making you work and work and work. Perform and perform and perform. Going really quick. It turns the inside into a flow. It runs from within. Okay, the water that God gives, it runs from within. It's not dependent on our and surrounding things and what's happening on the outside. And lastly, it turns the inside into a flow of river of water. I'm going to read you this and I'm going to tell you the story. And I think I might end here and maybe we can do a second part. It turns the inside into a flow river of water. Listen to this. In John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the festival. There was a festival, and then Jesus was there, was attending. And the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So he here is telling the whole crowd in the festival very much the same words that he was saying to that woman. Let me take you back. We're going to start from Genesis again, okay? No, just kidding. It's from Exodus. We're going to start from Exodus, and we're going to talk about how Jesus, when the Israelites left, okay? When they left the land of Egypt, one of their so many complaints, they looked around and were like, there's no water here. We're about to die. Where is the water, Moses? I want some water. Okay? And Moses is like, you know, they're complaining and, you know, they kind of have a point, Lord. Where is the water? And then God tells him, take some of the elders and go strike that rod, the same rod that you used to split the sea, right? Strike the rock. And what will happen when you strike the rock? Water, springs of water will come down, right? So remember this story, right? Let's forward to this in these verses in John 7:37. In the last day of the holiday, the Jewish people had this amazing and beautiful ritual that they had. The last day was only for the Jews. The sacrifices and everything was concerning only the Jewish people. And what would they do? They would have this ritual of pouring some water that kind of reference back to this story that we just mentioned in Exodus and also in Numbers, when God provided a water out of a rock. Okay? So this was something that they were celebrating every single year. Year after year, they're celebrating and they're kind of redoing the scene, replicating the scene. So this story was a symbol, what they were doing, was a symbol of what happened during Moses' time. But when you look at the reality, when God told Moses to strike the rock and flow of water will come out of it, what was that a symbol of? Always say Jesus. When you're at church, just say Jesus, and it's the right answer. You know, so if you don't know, just say Jesus. Okay, so it is Jesus. Good job. Okay, so it is. So the original plan of the rock that was flowing with water is who? Jesus. Now, you know, fast forward years, hundreds of years, you know, in the future, they're doing it, right? So they're doing a symbol of the symbol while the original is standing before them. You get it? You get it? The original is standing right here. It's trying to give you life. And you're still deciding on religion things, religious things, traditions, rituals. That's what you're working on. And during that time, that last day of the festival, this was like the day that they get so excited about. Until this day, they get so excited about that day. And it is beautiful. It is beautiful. But you celebrate Christmas every day, right? You celebrate Easter every day. But if God is not really what you're celebrating, it's nothing. This is what they were doing, and they missed the point. Jesus is standing in their midst, and all of their attention is the water that the priest were splashing, the water that was a symbol of something that Moses did, which was a symbol of what Jesus was going to do. Do you see how we can miss the point when we're wrapped up in religion things and religious, and we forget the living God who's standing here among us? God, the same God who's knocking on your door. Sorry, I am reading the Bible. I am knocking on your door. Sorry, I'm saying a prayer. I'm knocking on your door. Yeah, but I'm reaching out to a brother or sister. You're doing things and you're just going through the motions where God sometimes keeps knocking on your door saying, open up to me. I want to have that one-on-one with you first. So many churches, so many meetings, so many things, so many activities, and Jesus standing here saying, I am what you're waiting for. So many things. Give your tithe, give your offering, do this, do that, and Jesus, pay attention. I am trying to talk to you. The wall of religion. Okay, so I took almost an hour now. Actually, not an hour. It's 55 minutes. I'm going to leave the rest, and I'm going to end here. I hope I had 7 walls. We went through 4 of them. And I trust that this is enough for today. This is where I want to stop, truly. Not because of time, but this is where I want to stop. What kind of walls do you have standing between you and God? What kind of walls do I have standing between me and God? Is it the walls of traditions and religions and things that I'm just doing every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Monday, whatever it is, whenever it is you go to church? What kind of walls that are standing between you and God? The differences, the things that I'm used to, you are and I am, what kind of walls that are standing that God is pointing at today, saying, this must come down. I'm here. I'm here to take it down. I'm here to tear it down. I'm not judging you. I want you just as you are, but don't expect to stay the same. Because there is so much better for you. I have much, much greater plans than you ever thought. I have much greater life than you ever thought. And I want to give that to you, but I'm not trying to put any pressure on you. I'm trying to take away pressure from you. What kind of walls do you have? Let's take a few minutes between us and God. Let's close our eyes. Close our eyes and come before Him just the way you are. And remember, He set the stage today just for you. Disciples are away. Everyone is doing something. And it's just you and Him at this moment. And He's approaching you. He is talking to you. He is telling you, I have the living water that I want to give you for free. I have what you need. You don't have to keep performing. You don't have to keep dancing around, asking, seeking attention. You don't have to do any of it. I am the original. I'm trying to give you what I am and what you are, what you were designed to be. Just as original as I am, I want you to be as genuine as you can be. I want to take you back to my plans when I said, yes, I give him life. I need him to live. I need him to come to this world. I have an amazing and a great plan for him. Plans to give him success, plans to prosper him, plan to give him peace. I want to use him. This world needs you. This world needs you. This world needs you to present Jesus to this dying world. If you know the gift of God that you have right now, if you can open your eyes, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open eyes today and you would tear down every wall and you break every chain. There is no judgment here. No judgment here. Nothing but pure, unconditional love God is presenting to every single one of us. I know you tried before. I know the will is deep. It's complicated. The problems are unimaginable. But God has it under control. He can fix it. This woman right here, this amazing, beautiful woman, ended up being a preacher, an evangelist, after a few minutes with Jesus. Why is my life not taking that turn? He told her who he is. He told her, I am the Messiah. I am what you've been waiting for. And this is the voice of God today to you. He is what you've been waiting for. Just keep your eyes closed and keep communicating with God.